You've likely heard it said, people say, they say, don't judge me. You've heard that one? Don't judge me. Doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to judge? I mean, people might not be certain of anything, but they're certain of that. I hear it all the time from abortion-minded young women and men, their boyfriends, husbands. I hear it from their friends, their grandmothers, and so on. Abortion-minded religious grandmothers will often say to me, my Bible says, don't judge. That's what they'll come to me. That's what my Bible says. And I've heard it in plenty other arenas of life. Just this past Thursday, a young lady pulled her car into the parking lot as we were preaching, and she rolled her window down and she said, why are you judging me? I didn't even say anything to her yet, you know. I just finished preaching the gospel, she was certain. I told her, I said, listen, I'm not here to condemn you. You need to hear that. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge your soul. I told her that we came to proclaim the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ and to help her in practical ways if she would let us. But I also told her that while I have no authority to judge her soul, that the Lord did give me an authority to judge right from wrong. And he had given us to us in his word to determine right and wrong. She just concluded, man, you're just judging me. She wouldn't listen to anything. Now, most often, we see people appealing to Matthew 7. This is what they're thinking of. That's what's in their mind. The young woman couldn't see the folly of her own reasoning. I ask you, really, think about the situation here. Who's really doing the judging here? And I'm going to tell you, there's a real judgment that is happening out there. You've judged your child to death. That's what's happened. You, the person, have judged your child to death today. That's what we're dealing with in the world. This child is not going to live. The person that's come has judged them to death. And anybody that would proclaim good news is judging them. This is the logic of the world. They think of Matthew 7:1, I think, even though probably most of them couldn't point you to Matthew 7:1. They just know for certain that this thing is in the Bible. And it is written, judge not. Plain as day, isn't it? Yet in another sense, they've removed this one line of text from its full context, and therefore they miss the meaning of what Christ was communicating. Matthew 7:1 misunderstood and abused passages in all the Bible, perhaps only second to this other one, God is love. Hey, good morning, Brother Logan. Glad to have you. God is love. He's online with us. No, I don't see dead people, so that's fine. God is love, 1 John 4:8, misused and abused scripture. Of course God is love, but he's so much more. Now in our passage today, there's five key teachings. I'll just alert you to them. We're going to go through them systematically today. We're not to judge as a hypocrite. That's the first thing. We're not to judge with a condemning spirit. That's the second thing. We're not to judge the eternal destiny, the souls of people. That's not for us. That's the third thing. But we are to judge right from wrong. That's the fourth thing. We have to do it based on God's word. And we are to be discerning. Where really should I be fitting into this judgment thing? Should I engage in this or not? This situation. We need to be smart about that. So as we turn to Matthew 7, 1 through 6, again, I want you to hear it. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? When there's a log in your own eye, how can you do that? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to clearly see the speck and take it out of your brother's eye. Don't give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now we got to consider the popular claim, okay, that the Bible, and in particular Jesus, forbids judging anyone or anything. We have to address that first. That is, after all, what people are claiming when they say, my Bible says. When they say, doesn't the Bible say not to judge? and that there's no context, there should be any judging going on ever and ever. And I think it's easy to get tripped up in Matthew 7:1 if we never read verses 2 through 6. And by the way, other verses in the Bible that are so clear. A sound hermeneutic to Scripture, the way we approach Scripture, tells us that meaning is rarely developed in an isolated text, like judge not. Two words, okay? There's a meaning that's developed in its context. We need to look at that. These other passages of Scripture, rebuking, reproving. I'll start with 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not to even eat with such a one. That's pretty judgmental, Paul, right? For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Well, here we can see at least this, okay? Here's what we can gather. That there is judging to be done inside the body of Christ. There is a judging to be done in the body of Christ. There is. Okay. In fact, in the body of Christ, we're supposed to rebuke each other as needed. And it might not be fun. It can be difficult. But if we love one another in Christ, sometimes we need correction. Fair enough. Nobody's perfect. Here's more scripture. Deuteronomy 16:18. You shall appoint judges and officers. I might point out there's a book called Judges. There's a bit more to it than just judging, but there is a whole book called Judges. Okay, 16:18, all right? Appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, that they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Proverbs 27:5. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Well, how can you rebuke somebody without judging and discerning a situation? Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I found over the years that it's easy to quote scripture like Matthew 7:1, judge not. But it is another thing entirely to understand its meaning and then obey it, what it means. It's a different thing altogether. People can quote scripture all the time. Jesus did say, judge not that you be not judged. And he said it in an imperative. Remember, an imperative, it's a command. Not optional for the church, is it? It's not. So we need to take this word very seriously. Our Lord said it, and it is a command. We just have to, I think, understand it. This command is not written in isolation all by itself, as though there's no literary context developed anywhere. It has a context that clarifies the text, even in the verses that follow. Look at verse 2. Jesus gives our first clarifying statement on what he means by the command. He said in verse 2, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now, we read earlier in Deuteronomy 16:18 that God wanted judges appointed to judge with righteous judgment. How about if we engage in any kind of judgment, it better be based on a righteous judgment, the word of God, right? Yeah, and not anything else. Therefore, any judgment we're involved in must have a righteous basis to it. There's something that is authorized in God's word. Now, Matthew 7 is part of the larger teaching that began in Matthew 5. It's a famous teaching called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching people, this is how you ought to live in community with one another. No one listening to the Lord that day, in that Jewish context on a hillside, would have heard, hey, don't judge anybody anywhere, anytime, man. That's not what they would have heard. They would have heard, don't be hypocritical in your judging. That's what they would have understood that to mean. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do that. And why? There were hypocritical judges that were over them. That was the culture that they were in. Think about the folly of those who condemn others so quickly, but inwardly they judge out of their own standard of right or wrong, or to boost their own egos, or to maintain power or social status. That was what some of the religious leaders did. Just last week, a black Hebrew Israelite came with his wife to kill their unborn child. A religious man, had notes everywhere through his Bible. Okay? He claimed he's from the lost tribe of Benjamin. It's a prevalent belief among black Hebrew Israelites that they're from a lost tribe from Deuteronomy 28, and that they repopulated in Africa, and that they're part of that tribe. None of that's true, by the way. It's all just absolute nonsense. And they proliferate a gospel of hate. He felt justified from God's word in taking his unborn child's life with approval with his wife. He said they were in agreement. At the same time, he turned and he pointed to all those nasty fornicating women out there. Those are the wicked women. Look at them out there. He wasn't concerned at all that they were taking the life of the unborn. He was more concerned that his wife had a proper head covering on, and they were the fornicators. You see, this is a fake religious spirit that even some of the Pharisees were in danger of, and it's a danger for us. Because out of a false religious spirit, they inwardly, their hearts were often far from God. Isaiah 29:13, I think I quoted this a week or two ago. I'll add 14 to it. But 13, in Isaiah 29 says this, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth, but honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Hebrew Israelite, if the end of your religion is the death of the unborn, it is a useless religion. Fake religion, worthless. And the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men, it shall perish. And the discernment of the discerning men shall be hidden. You see, the wise men of Jesus' day were the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, the religious leaders. Some, but let's be clear, not all of them, were often nose down. At the, you know, they almost like some of those guys in Congress today. You know, they stand, they look down at the people, and they talk down to them with their glasses like this. And they believe in a very religious people, very religious. And they would talk down to the people. They were often made rich off the events of the temple, telling the people, well, make sure you give a lot. Make sure you pay the tax. Make sure you buy your animals. Make sure you do this and that. Getting rich. Spiritual sons and daughters of spiritual blind guides would become judgmental in all the wrong ways. Imagine if your spiritual guide is someone who judges people all the time, I think you're going to make disciples who are judgmental. This is a problem with the religious culture. Blind guides is what they had done. Jesus was beginning with this sermon to set things straight. He didn't want his people to continue judging wrongly and from a false standard based upon men and their egos. So he continued with verse 3. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? This is my first lesson to you today. I think we're going to pull out of here. Jesus is teaching us this. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. There's hypocritical, judgmental ism in the churches. And we just don't need to be that. It's so easy to find faults in others, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I've done it. I've been guilty of it. I've had to repent of it. This is dangerous ground for the Christian. We should not be looking for the specks in our brother's eye, in our sister's eyes. We all got faults, and God knows it. How about that? God knows it, and yet he still uses us. What we ought to be watchful for are the logs in our own eyes. That's what we ought to be watching out for. Jesus was using a form of hyperbole by giving us the image of the speck versus the log. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? He was telling us that it's ridiculous and hypocritical to search out to find fault in your brothers and sisters and not keeping watch over your own soul and how you ought to live in front of a holy God. This is our first duty. There are few in this world that really are more annoying than busybodies who go around trying to find fault with everybody and everything. We just don't need that. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul called the church. He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now let's keep ourselves in check first. Let's do that. Now what do you think you could see if you had a log in your eye, honestly? What do you think you could see with a log in your eye? I don't think I could see much if I had a log in my eye, could you? What about you, James? I actually have something in my eye and it's bugging me right now. Something hit my eye. I don't know what it is. It's messing with me. I think it might be like an eyelash or something. I don't know. But just that little itty bitty thing is tearing my eye up right now, and it's extremely uncomfortable. It's painful. It makes it hard to see out of this eye. Well, can you imagine the blinding pain of a log? I mean, why is this happening right now? I think this is a good lesson. It hurts. It's bugging me. It's just a tiny little speck. Can you imagine a log sticking out of your eye? I can't see anything. It hurts. No way we could help somebody with a log in our eye. I see the speck in their eye. I'd be walking around going, help me, brother. We can't. If that didn't clarify it enough for us, the Lord went on to say, verse 5, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here we see the meaning that Jesus intended. Now we're getting to meaning, right? We can see the whole thought start to develop here. He didn't want us to be hypocritical judges of others. It's just apparently not for us. That's not our job. Plain teaching of the text. Well, just forget your brother. I mean, brothers do get specks in their eyes. Instead, he wanted us to clear away the filth in your life. Clear it away, church, so that you can help your brother when he's stumbling. Clear it away. That's what we're supposed to do. This leads us to our second lesson. We're not called to judge with a spirit of condemnation. It was the Lord who said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? And we should be very careful. I've heard it said that, I've heard people say this. They say, well, I'm concerned about my brother, that he might not be saved. He always seems drunk. Okay, well, look, I don't think there's anything wrong with concern for that. I think that's fair. I think that's good to be concerned for a brother that would be like that. He's concerned that someone might be a false convert or that their life doesn't reflect the character of Christ. We should be worried about that. But it's another thing to say, wouldn't it? That man's a useless drunk. Well, here, we've gone into an area that's not permitted by the Lord. Jesus called the Pharisees out of their hypocrisy. Matthew 23, I went through the whole chapter. I'll just tell you a few verses a couple weeks ago. He blistered these men because of attitudes like this. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 only, Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, I'm just giving you the easy part because it gets a lot worse from what I'm reading. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they don't practice. You see, the Pharisees had a problem. They actually believed, some of them did, that they were better than others in every religious way possible. But they seemed to fail in living out what Jesus called was the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These they seem to have forgotten. They would step over somebody's suffering. Want to go tithe to the mint, dill, and cumin, making sure they're good with God. You see, the corrupt Pharisees were condemning of others, but inwardly they were blind. And they were so hypocritical that they could lead few to God anymore. And in fact, Jesus went on to say, I think in verse 15, that they made sons and daughters of hell, not the Lord. That's pretty strong. Now, we're not to be condemning of our brothers and sisters in Christ when they sin. And we see it. But we are to reprove, rebuke, and correct. Bring that to them for the sake, well, of our relationship and unity and health of the body of Christ. Of course we should do that. I've been on the receiving end of that a few times in my walk with Christ. Praise God for bold people who can just say, hey, brother, let's talk. Let's go to God's word here. But for the unsaved, the Bible does teach there is condemnation. It is there. But that this is most fully dealt with in their final judgment. That's where the condemnation of the unsaved is dealt with. John 3:16 famously tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now here we see the positive in eternal life rather than the negative in condemnation. But that thought continued right on into verse 17. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that through him the world might be saved. So the coming of Christ was not for the purpose of condemnation, but salvation. Therefore, his disciples, meaning us church folks, who believe, are to be about the things that bring about the salvation of others, not condemnation. That's what we're to be about when we talk to people who are lost in public. It doesn't mean that there is no condemnation, but rather it aligns the believer with the heart of Christ who came to save that which is lost. Now, there is condemnation. Take a look at John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So we see condemnation of unsaved men and women based upon their unbelief. And in particular, that they rejected Jesus, the Son of God. We don't need to add to that condemnation. We need to be careful with that, especially with lost people. We don't need to add to that. When I confront lost people in their sin, it's necessary, and I preach the gospel to them. My confrontation is not to be to condemn or to judge them finally like their soul. And that's my second or next point to you. Don't judge with a final judgment. We don't get to go there. Our job when we preach to the lost is to point people to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for their salvation. When I share the gospel at the abortion mill with someone that's lost, I tell them I'm preaching the good news of the gospel to them. I do tell them that. And then I'm not there to condemn or judge their souls. I tell them God will judge your soul, no doubt. But I also remind them that God has given me the authority and the ability to judge right from wrong. And when I see child sacrifice, I call it for what it is, the murder of the unborn. Exodus 20:13, God said, and I'll tell them this, thou shalt not murder. When I tell that to a person, I'm not appealing to my own sense of justice. I'm not appealing to my own sense of what I think is right and wrong. But rather, I'm appealing from the good and only standard of God's word. In this way, we honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when someone just calls out and tells another person, you're just going to go to hell. You're going to hell. We say that rather than preaching to them so that they can avoid hell as dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground for the Christian. God alone is the final judge of such matters. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, Paul addresses this. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God, or condemnation. Well, that is the thing. We don't know what's going to happen in the end. We don't know when someone would become sorrowful of their sins and cry out, even though they were wicked. We don't know. We need to leave that be. Again, this is not teaching that we should forego any and all judgment. Paul's pointing out the authority of Christ and his greater judgment of the soul. His final judgment in the end. That alone is for the Lord. Judging the eternal destiny of others is off limits for the church. It should never cross our lips. Though we should say we're concerned for the souls of others. And we are, and I am. Now, I often preach from Proverbs 1:7. I warn people, don't play the fool. Don't play that fool. What is a fool? A fool is somebody that is headed to hell. Somebody whose life is all folly. If it says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Their end is certain. If I plead with a person not to play a fool, it's because I don't want them to live that way any longer. And I tell them about the Lord. But if I call them a damned fool, it's a very risky thing to the soul. Jesus said something about it in Matthew 5. Same sermon, just a few passages earlier. Matthew 5, 21 to 22, Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it, that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Watch what he ties to this. And whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Okay, we get that. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. But whoever says you fool, meaning you damned fool, will be liable of the hell of fire. Here Christ associated this idea of this condemning and judgmentalism by calling fool was spiritually aligned to the idea of murdering the person. You see that? You see that connection? And I don't think any of us want to be murderers. Anybody want to be a murderer? If so, we'll have a private counseling session. We'll get that set straight. We'll get you. No murderers here, okay? Not in our language, not in our condemnation, not in our judgment. But there are times when we do need to engage in judging others, and when that occurs, there's only one standard. We are to, here's your fourth lesson, judge with the right standard, the only standard of God's word. The Lord did say in Matthew 7, 5, then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay? We want to help our brother. Now check out this exchange, this dialogue between Jesus and Satan. After Jesus was baptized, he was led into the desert, tempted by Satan over 40 days. In Luke 4, we read that Satan first tempted Jesus with food. The Lord replies to Satan with scripture. Pay attention to this. Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone. If Jesus is your master, watch how he handles these things. The devil took him and tempted the Lord with power and all the kingdoms of the world as long as the Lord would worship Satan. He said, well, look, I'll give it all to you as long as you worship me. But the Lord uses scripture again, Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I mean, Jesus is schooling Satan from the word of God. So Satan apparently catches on to the idea. Man, I just got nailed with two scriptures. I know. I'm going to bring it up. He's going to give one final temptation. Jesus, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and his angels here it is, Psalm 91, 11 through 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you on their hands that will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan catches on and says, I'm going to quote Psalm 91, 11 through 12. And that kind of breaks my heart because Psalm 91 is one of my favorites. Isn't that awful? It's one of Satan's. It's one of his go-to passages. His use of this scripture is perverted and dark. Kill yourself? Throw yourself down? What a twist on scripture that is. But the Lord rebuked him again with the word of God properly. Deuteronomy 6:16 and Isaiah 7:12. You shall not put the Lord, your God, to the test. You see, Jesus was able to discern and judge rightly, well, because he's the Son of God, so we know that's one. But he also demonstrated that the Word of God is, in fact, our only standard of truth. It's our only right standard. Therefore, he quoted Scripture. Church, we need to take notice of this. When confronting evil and discerning right from wrong, even in the body of Christ, then we need to have scripture on our tongue. And the only way I know to do that is to memorize it over time. How do you do that? You might read it. You might use it in a sentence. You might use it when you witness to somebody. Think of the scriptures you might have learned even this year or even in the last 3 months. God will use those at time in you. When we confront evil, even evil in the body of Christ, and when we proclaim the gospel to the lost, his word is what is to be proclaimed. Now here's the scripture for you. If somebody says, The Bible says you're never to judge me. I want you to go to John 7:24. Memorize this, church. Memorize this one. John 7:24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Those are the words of the Lord too. And guess what? He wrote that in a command. That's an imperative. Judge with right judgment. He's not conflicted. He wants us to judge with right judgment. Righteous judgment. The right judgment for the Christian can only come from God's word. It cannot rise from our own feelings on a matter or even our own wisdom. The reason is that when we judge someone else without right standard, we risk becoming condemning and proclaiming judgment on them. It's a constant risk. And if you don't think that's true, when I stand in front of people and they're cursing us. I had someone middle finger up on me yesterday and shouted some expletives. Well, look, if I don't stay on God's word, here's what I could do. I could go back to them and I could answer a fool with folly. You know, I could get into it. I could mix it up with them and say something that is completely not in the will of God. And that is a constant temptation. And I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor of this church. Well, I wouldn't expect it to be any less for you guys either if we get out in those situations and when we talk to people. Just stay on God's word. Well, because, and here's why. Because the Lord said in our passage, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. So we don't get to go off into the condemnation, judgy stuff, okay? According to the Lord, if I'm the one who condemns my judgment, I risk being condemned when I'm judged. That's not an end that I'm comfortable with. That's not the end I'm looking for. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking for. To avoid all judgment, though, when we encounter others is dangerous ground for that person. Well, that's not loving to them, is it? If we never say anything, well, we might or should. When we're able to speak in a non-condemning way, the gospel of life to the lost, or to our brothers and sisters to restore them. When we judge in the body of Christ, when we proclaim the gospel, in both cases, we must preach and use God's word. That is safe ground, safe places for us if we do that. Now, lastly, I just want to tell you this. Discern the situation you're in. All right, it's one thing to proclaim the gospel here, isn't it, to the church? Right, Donna? Here we are. We got friends. It's another thing when I'm standing out there or when you might be with me and there's a hostile group and they are angry. We need to be discerning, wise. Matthew 7:6 tells us, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they what? Trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. All right? Now, who knows? If there's a beating in my future for the Lord, I pray I was discerning. How's that? I pray it wasn't because I was judgmental or condemning of others. I pray if I'm just preaching the gospel for the sake of the soul, that maybe if I got a beat down, it would be in that moment. But if I've just been non-discerning of the situation, am I not inviting trouble? I could go stand outside of a strip club in the early evening, proclaim the gospel to men and women who frequent those places. I could do that, and I have friends that do that. And it might be a challenging outreach. I would suspect it is. I'm guessing not everybody's signing up for the Jesus seminar right there outside the strip club, right? Right? You think, yeah, that's probably not happening. There's a confrontation that is going to happen. You know it. But as the evening goes on, if I stay there till 1 a.m., 2 a.m., when people are a little more liquored up, maybe a little horny from the strip club thingies, right? Don't you think that could open you to a non-discerned situation? Listen to what Proverbs 9:7 tells us. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. That's Proverbs 9:7. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. All right? Now, we do need to talk to scoffers and wicked people from time to time. But careful, discern the situation you're in. Do you really want to reprove a scoffer when he's drunk? Or would you rather reprove a scoffer when he sobered up a little and settled down? Yeah, smarten up. Time to be smart. Now, drunkenness in strip clubs, of course they're sinful. But to go there when they're all wired up seems a bit misguided. But before we go out to a person out of concern for their sin and for their soul. Let us be discerning about the circumstances that we're in. We do need to be smart people. All right, there are times when I'm out there and a gun comes out when I'm preaching on the street. Somebody pulls a gun. Well, let me ask you, could I just keep going at that guy with the gun? Should I go at that guy with the gun? I don't think that's a good idea. I think it's probably better to go ahead and not cast the pearls before pigs. And I had a guy pull a gun one day, and I'm like, meh. All right, we're just going to let him be. I'm going to go over here, you know. No need to go there. If we believe that we need to confront everybody and every situation every time we see sin, I think we'll come off more like religious jerks, judgmental people. But there are times where we need to be dealing with folks in the body of Christ. And when we look at the people outside of the body of Christ, we need to tell them the gospel. That's what we do with them. We tell them the gospel. God gives us opportunities. We ought to take them. When you have an opportunity, you ought to ask God, say, Lord, allow me to speak truth and your life-giving gospel. Or maybe if some you know a situation, pray about it before you go to a brother or sister and be prayed up about it. We should only go and do things after this, after we make ourselves humble in spirit to the Lord. I don't know if you've read up on the Ravi Zacharias thing. Ravi died last year. He was a great Christian apologist. And it was revealed a few days ago by a legal team hired by Ravi Zacharias International Ministries to investigate ongoing claims of sexual misconduct up to and including rape. And the legal firm that they hired was known for investigating sexual misconduct, and they published a report just a few days ago. And it's easy to read the contents of that report and become very, like, well, judgmental. Well, this is the destiny of Ravi. This is the situation. Now, there's a few things when I read a report that's so chock full of awful details like that. One is, I'm concerned about the people who've only experienced Christianity through the lens of a sexual predator. That's their, oh, this is the Christian, the guy raping. This is the Christian, the guy that's touching me inappropriately, even though I'm married, and if my husband found out, it would shame our whole family. I feel for those people. And it's easy to jump on a bandwagon and think, man, I'm so glad I'm not that guy, okay? And I, of course, feel bad about the whole situation, and so does the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, who have been very transparent at this point and are being very open and seeking the forgiveness of those who have been harmed. But even there, that's such a sensitive thing in the body of Christ. We have to be careful about our own egos in the moment and never even look down on that situation. We just go, God, thank you for saving a sinner like me. Thank you, my God in heaven, for saving a sinner like me. As I close today, let us remember that the church is a community of believers. Sometimes in a community, there's problems. Things happen within people. There's behavior issues. And it's a loving thing to bring correction where it's needed. We start first with ourselves. We start there. Repent daily. We start here. Keep our own houses in order before we come to clean house in the church. And we're like, well, let me see. Have I got a speck over here and a speck over there? And you know, the things that I could find fault with. When we go out to the world, we should remain humble to Christ. We should not judge hypocritically. We should not judge those lost sinners condemningly or in a soul-damning, judgmental way. But when we do judge the things that are right and wrong in this world, it should only be from God's word. It is our only standard, and we should be discerning about the situation. Amen.